Well, someday you'll appreciate that. All right. So, do your parents or grandparents ever tell you don't write on yourself with a pen? Yeah. Yeah. Why do they say that? Yeah, you get it all over you, right? It's hard to get off, isn't it? I don't ever get pen on me. I'm perfect.
I sometimes get pen on me.
Do you? You get pen on you? Yeah, you know you're scrubbing your skin off when you do that, right? You go home and ask. Yeah. Yeah, you're actually rubbing your skin off when you wash it off. Have fun in junior church. All right, why? So they tell you don't write on yourself with a pen because you get all dirty, you can't get off. You know what else, though? When you write on yourself with a pen, you're actually exposing your skin, and you could get an infection. Mm-hmm. My little book I stole this from told me. All right, well, we'll see. Okay, so you got pens, and then have you guys, do you guys know what a tattoo is? Okay. You got tattoos on you all the time, huh?
Yeah, but not today.
Oh, I'm going to need to talk to your grandma. No? Oh, you wash them off. What about the ones you can't wash off? Do you guys know what those are?
No.
Do you know how they do those?
No.
Ooh. Do you know how do they do it? With ink. How do they get it in your skin? Because you know on the tattoo, it's not like a pen. The ink from the pen actually goes in your skin. How do they do it? Needles. They have a little needle gun. And they go in your skin with it. I think I just cured everybody's problem.
Well, once I got like a lady and she has tattoos, but instead there's like ink and they like draw little tattoos on you. Like,
yep.
Then they dry up and you peel them off and then they have like orange on them and you wait for them the second day. They say it took like 3 days.
Yeah?
Three days.
Do you know that the tattoos that adults get don't come off? Ever? Nope. They're there for the rest of their life. They're really happy about it when they're 75. And they go, wow, I'm so glad I got this right on my belly. The tattoos stay forever, and they're almost impossible. You actually have to have surgery to get them off. They have to do lasers to get them off. You know, want to know something else really cool? You know that the Bible tells us? You're God's tattoo. You want to hear it? Okay, you ready? All right, it says this. The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never. This is God. This is God talking. He says this. Never. Can a mother forget her child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would never forget you. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Your name is God's tattoo, and he wrote it. When you believe in Jesus Christ, he writes your name on the palm of his hands, and it never comes off. You are God's tattoo forever. So sometime when you feel like you aren't important, remember that God thinks you're important enough that he tattooed your name on the palm of his hand forever. You got that? All right, one more thing so you can remember. Because God gave us a little something on our hand, okay? So I want you to look at your hand. Look at it this way, okay? Now you see all those lines going through your hand? All the adults are going to do this too. Do you know that almost every single person has a cross in there? See mine? Right there. Goes like that. Yeah, you got this line going right down here, and then that one crosses it. So mine's right there. See mine right there? Well, those of us that are going to heaven have...
I think you need him to do it. I think he
I'm just kidding. I don't want any nasty letters. Just. I know. I'm sure somebody after church is going to say something. Are you? Can I send them to you when they come talk to me afterwards?
Sure.
Okay, good. But you know what? God puts these things on there to remind us that he died on that cross for us. And when he died on that cross for us, and we believed that he did, and we said, you know what? I need you to forgive me. When we say that, then God tattoos our names on the palm of his hand, and it never leaves. Forever. It's always there. God doesn't die. No. Pretty cool, huh? He literally has you in the palm of his hand. You can't really see it right now, but he does. You're there with him forever. And all God's people said. All right, give me a good one on the way out. Don't hurt me, though. Thank you. Let's see it. Nice.
That was funny. Today I'll be reading Acts 9, 10 through 19, and I'll wait until everybody gets their spot. And my Bible is different, so I don't know what version it is.
Oh.
We'll find that later. Okay. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see him again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with disciples in Damascus. May we close up, come before the Lord today. Dear Heavenly Father, please give the pastor wisdom and the Holy Spirit fill with him as he give the message that we need to hear today from you. For the Holy Spirit needs to be more shared than ever. So give us the listening ears to hear what you got to say. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Gabby. I think we're going to have to probably have the kids do push-ups before we get them down front from here on out. All right, so how many of you know the story of Nate Saint? I know a lot of you do. Nate Saint was the missionary who went into South America to reach the Alca Indians, and he was killed by them, along with five others. And the amazing part of that story is how all of those people are now Christians out of that Indian nation, and the man who killed Nate Saint is called Grandpa by Nate Saint's son, because they have forgiven. But we're not going to talk about forgiveness today because that's boring. We're going to talk about other. I'm just kidding. See, Nate Saint once said, obedience is not a momentary option. It is a die-cast decision made beforehand. It is not a momentary option. It is a die-cast decision beforehand. I can't choose to be obedient in the midst. I need to have already made that choice that I'm going to be obedient. And Nate Saint, along with those five others, made that choice before they ever landed in that jungle, and they were killed. They made that choice. I want you to ask yourself this question. You ever been asked to do something that scared you? Something you knew you could say no to, but something that if you said yes was probably going to turn out pretty badly for you. Maybe you did it, and today you look back and go, I learned the lesson of obedience. Maybe you didn't, and you paid a different price for it. We meet a guy today who had to do just that. He had to make a choice as to whether he was going to obey a scary command or he was going to say, no thanks. And his decision that he made impacted the future of Christendom. And I think we take a couple of very important lessons out of it today. And it was a guy named Ananias. Hopefully you know this is not the same Ananias as Ananias and Sapphira, because, well, he's already dead at this point. So this is not the same guy. This is a different guy in the city of Damascus. So let's take a minute and look at Damascus. You guys all know I like the history part, okay? So you ready? Let's learn a little bit about Damascus. Is that everybody knows Damascus still exists today, right? Okay, so Damascus is still there today. It's in the nation of Syria. And at this time, it was the capital of Syria. It's about 135, 140 miles away from Jerusalem. It's about 60 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It had a very large Jewish population. It had a lot of Hellenistic Jews, Greek Jews that were there. And there is a man named Ananias who is told to go to Straight Street. Now, how many of you are happy when you read that? Because you're like, I can say that word. Well, how many times you read the Bible and you're like, I'm skipping right past that word. There's not a chance I know how to say that. He's told to go to Straight Street. How do you think he got named? It's a straight street. That's right. Very good. It actually is a straight street. It's a street that runs through Damascus. It starts in the east gate and it runs all the way to the west. It's a straight street through town, and it still is there today. And it is what you picture, okay? So Straight Street had two sidewalks, pathways for pedestrians, and it had a center roadway for merchandise to travel through. You did have animals that would pull carts and wagons and other things through the area. So it is the picture of the street you would think as to what it looks like. So that is where he's told to go. It is also a very busy street. There was a lot of commerce done on this street. So Ananias is being told to go to this busy street. How many of you love to be told to go on a busy street to find something? Yeah, you're all geeked about it. I don't want to go there. No, thank you. I'll take three cars going by instead of 300. And so he's told to go out over there. All right, so we've got Damascus now. Let's look at Ananias for a second. Okay, so we got this knight Ananias, and not much is really known about him outside of what we read here in a couple of different places in Scripture. I think we can deduct that he was a very important believer in Damascus. I think God probably picked one of the leading believers in the city of Damascus, so that would have been Ananias, so he would have been important. And he gets addressed by Paul in Acts chapter 22, where Paul talks about him, and he says, a man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well-regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. See, Paul didn't forget him. This is quite a bit later, and Paul remembered Ananias and what he had done. The message said it this way, and that's when I met Ananias, a man with a sterling reputation in observing our laws. The Jewish community in Damascus is unanimous on that score. He came and put his arm around my shoulder. Look up, he said. I looked and found myself looking right into his eyes. I could see again. Ananias is also listed by one of the most famous theologians in history, Hippolytus of Rome. How many of you ever heard of him? He is a third century theologian. I didn't actually think you'd ever heard of him. He's a third century theologian. And he, along with many others, listed Ananias in the group of the 70 disciples from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sent out the 70. Ananias was one of those. Okay, so most associate him with that group of 70. So Ananias was a pretty important guy. Catholic tradition says that Ananias was martyred in, you know those Greek words are just like out there, Eleutheropolis. Okay, so Catholic tradition says he was martyred there. We don't know exactly. It's not mentioned in the scriptures as to what happened to him in that. But what I wanted to look at with him was, I think, one of the most important things to take out of this is obedience. His obedience specifically. Because I want you to look in your scripture. I know you guys all have your Bibles open. So you're going to look. We're going to look at verse 13. And we're going to look at 13 because we get his response. Okay, so Ananias has been told by God that he is to go to Straight Street. He's to find this guy, Saul, from Tarshish. Because he's been told, hey, this guy's going to come find you. He's going to talk to you. He's going to lead you. And we get Ananias' response in verse 13. You can tell what's going on in his mind. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Ananias, I want you to go find Saul of Tarsus. You sure about that, God? You do know what that guy's doing, right? How many times do we do that? We talk to God like he doesn't know. We pray, and we give him all these details. And you go, like, he doesn't know. We don't need to give him those details, do we? He's already got all those. And so he's looking at the Lord. He's doing a lot of terrible things, and I kind of feel like you're asking me to go die. And I'm not really ready for that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I a long time said, Lord, if you ever call me to die for you, I will. I pray you give me the courage to do it, and I will. But let's not do it for a while, right? So his thinking is that he knows that Saul is pursuing believers. He knows why Saul is in Damascus. Lord, thank you for telling me he's here. I'm going to run away now. He knows why he's there. He was there for him. He was there for his family. He was there for his friends. He was there for his church. Ananias knew it. I know he's here for us, Lord. You know what's really interesting? This is my side note. I'm sorry if it doesn't make any sense, but we were talking about grace this morning in CE. And if you don't come to adult CE, well, get up and get in here so you can grow more. Because the whole point is that we grow closer to Christ. So get out of bed and get in here. It's not that early. Okay? But we were talking about grace and how we don't really deserve it, but the struggle with how sometimes we think other people don't deserve it. Well, you can't forgive. You, God, do you know what that guy did? You can't forgive him. In my privilege of serving the deputies of the county, I get to hear a little bit about the things not only that they go through, but what guys in the jail come in and share with what they've done. And they have a hard time saying, why would that guy deserve forgiveness for what he did? And there's some, I'm not going to share them because there's some horrible things. But, I mean, they just churn your stomach. How can you forgive that guy? How many of us look at someone and go, God, do you know what that guy did? Do you know what that person did? Do you know how they live? Again, we assume he doesn't. Ananias is like, look at this guy. Look at what he does. All right, so we jump from verse 13 to verse 17 because his ultimate response to God. Verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. Now we're going to stop right there for a second. God, you know that guy's here for me. He's here for my friends. He's here for my church. He's here for my family. You know that he has no qualms about killing us. And God says, I know, but I want you to go. And we get to verse 17 where Ananias went and he found Saul. He obeyed. He went in spite of his fears. I can feel the heart pounding in the chest now as he walks over. You know, when you're getting closer and closer, you're like, I can do this, I can do this. And there's the door, and you get closer, and the heart's just beating harder and harder and harder. And you just know, everybody can see the veins in your temples pulsating with it, right? Everyone knows, and you're just waiting for the sweat to start pouring down off you. He goes with fear. I don't doubt he's human. I am going, but I am certain that I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be taken back to Jerusalem, and I am going to be killed. That is most likely, we don't know 100%, that's what would be going through my mind as I walk to that door, and I walk up to that door, and my heart is pounding like crazy. Okay, I did it. My life's over. Because that was the point of no return. I mean, I could try to run, but he's got soldiers with him. He's going to get me. He goes in spite of his fears and his belief of certain punishment. And I think we need to take this part of the lesson here and understand the obedience to it. Here's where some Christians struggle. You think you can't question God. Go ahead. Guess what? He's big enough. He can handle it. You're not going to like break his frail ego. Go ahead. God, that's where the groanings of the Holy Spirit before God comes in. When you can't say anything, the Holy Spirit takes care of the words coming out. Go ahead and question. Ask. Talk to him. God, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. You know what's going to happen if I go do that. If I have to go talk to my brother who hates you and hates everything about the church, and you're telling me to go share about you, I know how that's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to go. It's going to be ugly, and everybody's going to hate me because I dared to bring this up, right? You never bring up politics and religion at family. It's okay to ask God why. It's okay to point out your concerns. He already knows them. He's not offended. What he's asking for in the end is your obedience, because when I obey, I am showing my trust in him. When you're struggling through that, you are dealing with whether you trust God. Do I trust him in this? Do I trust that he actually does have it? Do I trust that if it does cost me my life, as Ananias knocks on that door, do I trust that that's what it's supposed to be? That he's going to use it for something? Because as Paul said later on in life, to die is gain. Do I trust him? Do I trust the plan he has? Or, as Matt so pointedly made this morning in CE, I got this, I can do it, I can figure it out, I can fix it. Do I trust him, or do I trust me more? That's what obedience is. That's what obeying God is. And so Ananias gets to that door. He went and found it. He went to Straight Street. He found the home. He knocks on the door. And he gets the shock of his life. Remember, God had told him how he would find him, what was supposed to happen. Look, Ananias, I've already revealed that he's praying to me right now. And I've already told him you're coming. I've already said a guy named Ananias is coming. And this is what he's going to do. And Ananias goes in. And he finds Saul just as God said he would find him. And we get to something super important, because obedience leads to bringing people to Christ. Ananias comes in. He goes up to Saul, and I think in almost every translation I looked at, they use the same two first words. What are they? Reading it, it says, Brother Saul. Now, you might skip right past that, but you need to pick up on that. That is a huge statement. That is a greeting in Christian love. I don't say Brother Saul to just anybody. He says, Brother Saul. In fact, one commentator said this is possibly the most important greeting in the Bible. Because of that greeting, Saul gets the first exposure to the love that can only come through Christ. Saul is blind. He is helpless. He hasn't eaten and drank anything in 3 days. You guys have had the flu, right? And you don't eat or drink anything for a couple of days. How do you feel? You could barely roll around, let alone get up and do anything. Saul is at his You guys know what I'm saying. We'll use that. He's got nothing. He can't defend himself. He doesn't know what's going on. He's blind, he's weak. And he gets this greeting that only comes from Christ, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the example we're to have toward each other. This is the example we're to have towards people who find Christ. Nobody is beyond the reach of his grace. Nobody. When you feel like that pile of poo, that there's no way that God can forgive you for what you've done, you haven't even dented his grace. There is nothing we can do that will drive you through to where he says, nope, sorry, that is one step too far. Love each other. Give that grace. John chapter 13 said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Ananias just told Saul, the one who is trying to destroy the church single-handedly, you are part of this, and we love you, and you are to get the Holy Spirit. The word that stuck out to me in that John passage is prove. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's loving each other. We all have people in our lives that are hard to love. We have people in church that we just don't get along with, right? You just don't mix. And that's okay. But Jesus still says, love each other. And here's the hard part, because he doesn't just say love each other. You're like, okay, well, I can love them. Love you. See you later. What does he say? Love them as I. And how did he love us? He didn't just die. Don't forget, he didn't just die. He didn't just get nailed to a cross. He gave up the throne of heaven. He had God the Father, a part of him, a part of the center of him, ripped out while he was on that cross. Why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God. Can you imagine having part of you separated from yourself? We talk about the pain and struggle of losing a spouse or a child. Think about losing yourself, that Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. He loved us so much, he gave up everything in the universe. Picture that. And he says, love each other like I loved you. Okay. It's not easy. That's what Ananias is showing Saul. To love. And when we love each other that way, then we prove to the world that we are his disciples. They will know. People will flock to a body of believers because they see the love of Christ flowing between them. Our prayer constantly down front here every week is that the Holy Spirit not only fills everybody in here, but just floods out of this place. And that all comes from loving, of loving him and loving others all the way to give up the universe. When Ananias shows him this love, the scales fall off his eyes. And you read something very instantly. He is filled with the Holy Spirit and he is baptized. Boom, done. Now you need to notice something different here. Do you notice there's not any of the 12 apostles present? See, because Saul was a Jew. Remember, so the 12 apostles had to be present. They had to be under the apostolic authority for a new group coming in. Remember we talked about that? When a new group would come into the church, such as the Samaritans and then the Gentiles, the Jews were already in it. It had already been established. And Saul himself was an apostle of Christ. I'm going to take this side note. It's a planned side note. You are not an apostle. It drives me nuts when guys get up in churches and call themselves apostle. You're not an apostle. The apostles are all in heaven. There is no scripture to support that. I am not an apostle. I am a disciple. There's a difference. I'm a disciple, which means that I am under the tutelage of God's word and following him and working to live my life as he did. But I'm not an apostle. Apostle is one that only had physical interaction with Jesus Christ. Is that clear enough? Okay, that's my soapbox. I'm done on it. All right, so Saul was an apostle because Saul had direct interaction with Jesus Christ. Who showed up to him in that thunderstorm? Jesus Christ. Who went out and taught Saul forever and ever and ever? Jesus Christ. So he had direct interaction. So in Romans 1:1, Saul says, I, an apostle of Christ. He is now a believer. Think about this change. The man who just 3 days before was going to Damascus to wipe out the church is now going to be the foremost speaker for it. What? Holy cow. He was on the complete opposite mission. God can take the plans of the enemy and flip them on its head like that. That was what happened when Saul came into the church. Christ will do whatever he has to do to reach those that are called to be his. If your name is in the book of life, because I know it goes way beyond our brain's comprehension, even before you make the choice here, your name is in the book because God already knows that you're making the choice, right? So that's where it starts to frizz out the brain a little bit. But Christ will do whatever he needs to do to reach those. But to do that, who are his tools? That's right. Now, I don't know where Lee got it at. Where'd you get, did you create it, or the one where you can't pick up the shirt and look at the S? Didn't you tell me that? Yeah. 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 I thought it was an S, like saved. But right, we can't go pick up someone's shirt and find out if they're going to heaven, can we? You don't know who it is. I don't know who it is. God the Father knows who it is. So he says, your job is to take the message to the ones that I have called so that they can come to know me and serve me. And I can show them the grace and love I have for them. Because every single person that is called to follow Christ has a mission to accomplish. If you are sitting upright with breath going through your lungs, you have a mission. You have a job. And it doesn't matter what the background is, because his grace is greater than anything you or me or anyone else has done. I encourage you someday to listen to Dr. James Dobson talk about when he went and interviewed Jeffrey Dahmer. You want to talk about someone who doesn't deserve God's grace? And yet, guess what? He does. Nobody has done anything greater than his grace. Romans chapter 5 tells us how much greater his grace is than anything we have done. There is no one I'm going to meet that has done anything that God's grace cannot cover. We talked about in CE, even Hitler could be covered under God's grace. I'm not saying he's in heaven, but what if? We don't know who has come. As we talked this morning, be ready to be shocked when you get there and be ready for other people to be shocked when you get there. Okay? His grace is greater than anything we have done or we can do. And when we accept that grace, it gives us a job to go and make disciples, to love others, to love God. He wants to use us. He wants to use you. And to truly love and serve God, we've got to understand how great that grace is. God, for some reason, I don't know why, over the last several months, has really been working on me to understand how great His grace is for me. And Paul said he was the greatest of sinners, and the grace was still for him. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, why did he write that song? Because he understood how great God's grace is. His grace abounds greater than anything anyone can do. Romans 5:20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are to have His grace, His desires, His thought, His love permeate us all day, every day. We should wake up celebrating the grace that God gives us. We should roll out of bed praising Him for the grace that He gave us. Not that I woke up another day, but that I have an eternity with Him. We should have that permeating our life. And that comes from studying prayerfully in His Word. That comes from praying constantly. It comes from seeking to share those around us. When we go out somewhere, if you're going out to lunch today, on your way, ask God, you know what? If you got someone that needs to hear your word, give me the courage, give me the wisdom, give me the chance. God will take care of the rest. And if you're sitting there going, I don't know what I'd say, you don't have to worry about it. Holy Spirit will take care of it. And you'll walk away and go, I don't know where that came from, but that was awesome. So don't forget the mission of the church: to love God, love others, and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, it is our mission. And to love You more and more is to have a greater and greater understanding of the grace You have for us. That Your grace is greater than anything we can face. Your grace is greater than anything we can do. Your grace is greater than anything anyone can do. And so we come in that grace, and we ask You to help us be like Ananias, that we can be obedient to the point of death because of love, to walk up to someone like Saul and say, Brother Saul, someone he was convinced was going to try to kill him. You have mighty works to do, and that You want to use us for those. So help us to love as Christ did. And we know it's hard. And I'm sure many of us have the same thought, that it's near impossible. But with You, all things are possible. And so lead us out of this place, that we'll be glorifying You with all that we have, and shining Your love and Your grace to this world so desperately in need of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.